Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I often said, you know, what we're hearing today all over the land seems to be happy holidays. Don't you dare say Christmas. Well, we're saying Christmas. We're all going to say Christmas. I want to look at, nowhere I'm going. Luke chapter 2. And let's talk about the witnesses to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. Incarnation simply means one who is become flesh. And as we look at this, we see there's a wonderful truth to the whole idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. We're talking about the witnesses that were there when our Lord Jesus Christ came. And of course, the witnesses were the angels, there were the shepherds, and there were the magi, or the wise men. So in verse 11, it says, Luke chapter 1, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. So we see here very clearly that we have an angel showing up. And it goes on to say, and the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Down to verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Down to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then over down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into the city of Judea, the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you great good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Still in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we find here in your word. So many are wondering where we came from, what's the great plan of the universe and all sorts of things, Lord. But you've told it all a long time ago in your word. Father, we just pray that this morning your name will be glorified in what we see in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we start first of all with the idea of it. Where did this why was this necessary? Well, of course, we know that sin started in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go into all the details, but we know that's where it started. And from the very beginning, God had created all his creatures for eternal purposes. And we see that the man was made in the image of God. And we saw, of course, the sin that came into in because of the Satan deceiving Eve. And of course, the union of man and woman. We have more sinners born into the world. So sin is perpetuated all down through history. But from the very beginning, God had a plan. He wanted to redeem man back to himself. After all, we are made in his image. But there was a problem. That problem was sin. So from the very, get-go, we see God working, already planning for something great and wonderful to happen so that we can be redeemed back to himself. So God, of course, knew that the only way in which this sin problem could be dealt with is there had to be a substitute, someone who could pay the price for our sin and do it without any sin tainting themselves. And of course, this, of course, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, God looked at this, and he's down through history, of course, we see that there was a time coming when God would have to become a man because he's the only one that could pay the price for our sins. He's the only one righteous. But there's a problem here. God is eternal. God can't die. So how is this going to work? Well, of course, in the person of his son, he can die because he took on human flesh. God became a man. And this is a great mystery that we can't understand. The person of his son, he came to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross so that he could pay the price. So we see this is why the incarnation, this is why God had to become a man. If we read through the Old Testament scriptures, we find that the angel of the Lord continually appearing in different ways. And when it's the angel of the Lord in capital letters, we know that this is the incarnation. This is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was never in human flesh. But now he's in a position where he can die because he took on a prison of human flesh. And came to serve for that purpose. So we see now everything's in place. But you see, if he's going to be in human flesh, he has to be just like us. He doesn't just appear out of nowhere and suddenly proclaim himself. He's going to have to come into this world as an embryo, as a fetus, as a newborn baby, and grow up in the sight of men. He's going to have to be a man. It's a mystery that we try to get our heads around, we can't understand, but we know one thing for sure, the Bible tells us this. So now we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. And as we look at these things, we see the first ones that are going to proclaim all this are the angels. Now, a lot of people, of course, in the secular world say the angels are a figment of our imagination. The angels are very real. And they're a very real part of it. Go through all through scripture. If you start studying scripture enough, you see angels appearing. Time and time and time again. What are the angels? Well, first of all, let's contrast them with what they saw there. When, of course, we see the angels there and we see the shepherds there. So what do we have? We have the angels. Of course, they're otherworldly in origin. The angels can't die. But angels also won't never experience salvation. What do we have? We have the shepherds. And then here they are, the shepherds. They were the lowest form in the social strata, as it were. In Israel, they looked after the sheep. And I'm going to get into more detail about that in a minute. But one thing about the angels, they were bright and they were glorious. The shepherds, they had a despised occupation. The angels, they existed in the presence of God. The shepherds were excluded from the temple. Now, then of course, there's a reason for that. And I'll get to that in a minute. And then the angels never experienced salvation, but the shepherds actually saw their salvation when they saw the Lord Jesus. So we see all these wonderful things taking place in the contrast between the angels and the shepherds. Imagine the angels looking down and seeing God's purposes worked out imagine he's looking at us in our sin nature and all the things that we do, and they're probably wondering to themselves, why on earth would God do all this for them? Of course, angels are in the presence of God. They see the glory of God. They understand the holiness of God. Of course, we don't see any of that, do we? But when they look down and see us, they must wonder after us. But both responded with expressions of celebration, awe, and wonder. The angels actually saw the look of the Son of God in human flesh. The first time they'd seen that, God became a man. They had never seen that before. So they celebrated in awe and wonder. And of course, you can imagine the shepherds looking up and seeing all this going on when the angels appear, what their response must have been. We can only imagine what their response must have been. But one thing that we want to make very clear, first of all, is what the angels are not. They're not these little cherubs, little baby cherubs that are floating around like people call those angels. I don't know where people get that from. They're not these, a lot of times they're depicted as beautiful blonde women with thin wings. And of course, that you'll never read in scripture anywhere where an angel is spoken of in the female sense. They're almost male. So I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's the way it is as far as scripture is concerned. But as we look at this, we begin to see some other things too. They're messengers. That's what an angel is. They're messengers. They're messengers for God. They're in the presence of God. They're guardians. They're personal guardians. So I just looking at a couple of verses to sort of make this known to us. Matthew chapter 18. We can look at that for a moment. Matthew chapter 18. Don't wish the patience. We're coming back. And back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, speaking of children. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What's that tell you? It tells you that these children have guardian angels. We have guardian angels. Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. A lot of these things we're not actually thinking about or familiar with, but we'll see what scripture says. We have to sort of take a second look. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 13, he says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my foot, your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Who will inherit salvation? Now what's that all about? It appears the care for the heirs of salvation will begin in infancy and continue right through life. Now, I'm not going to say here that you're predestined from the foundation of the earth to be saved while others are predestined to be lost. I'm not preaching Calvinism here. But God knows who's going to be saved. And he's got the angels are there. We know that when Lazarus and the rich man died, Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. So you see all these, the angels are very much in care and personal care and looking after us. They're warriors. We think of in Judges 7, the Midianites and what the angels did there. And then we think of 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 35. Again, we see 185,000 people slain by one destroying angel. One destroying angel. The power these angels have. And these are just created beings. So we see all this happening and we begin to realize there's something very wonderful about them. They're instructors. When Hagar was out in the wilderness, the angel appeared to her and told her all the things that should take place concerning Ishmael and the like. And then we could go on and on. There was warnings concerning Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels came and warned Lot. We think of the rescue of the fiery furnace, again thinking of Chadmak, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's a lot of different things that the angels do. And first of all, we see the announcement that we're looking at here today. Gabriel appears to Zacharias. Gabriel is one of the two that are named in scripture. The other is Michael. Michael seems to be the guardian angel for the nation of Israel. And Gabriel had the wonderful privilege of announcing the Lord Jesus to not only to Zacharias, but also to Mary and Joseph. But we see these various things taking place. Now that was Gabriel. And then 6 months later, he appears to Mary. And Joseph, 9 months later, presumably Gabriel, we're not told, presumably he appears to the shepherds. The angels are supposed to appear in managers of temples. That's what they should be, but not the lowest level of the Jewish social system, the strata. So the angels didn't come to Israel, didn't come to Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and appear to all the religious folk. What did they do? They went out into the Hindu lands where Bethlehem. I don't know if anybody knows I've been there. Bethlehem, if you're in Bethlehem, it's on sort of a bit of a hill. There's a kind of a valley in between, and you can see the gates and the walls of Jerusalem out there. And it's not that far. I think it's 5 miles, but you can see them. And this is where the shepherds were. So we see all these taking place. Now, why did the angels respond the way they did to all of what they saw? Well, God had invaded a broken planet. And not only this broken planet, but the planet is the object of his eternal love. God in human form could remain silent no longer. And this is what he'd been promising since the Garden of Eden. This is what's going to happen. So you see all these things taking place. And then there's a reconciliation between God and men, the solution of sin. It's summed up in the simple word peace. Is that this is what they declared, peace. And then we think of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace with God. That's what we needed all along. Peace with God. Because we've been at enmity with God because of our sin. And God wanted to bring us back together and have peace with him. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. The angels served our Lord in marvelous ways. The angels warned Mary and Joseph. What did they do? Flee into Egypt. The angels ministered to Jesus during the suffering in Gethsemane. Where they came and they encouraged him and strengthened him. The angels opened the tomb on resurrection morning. The angels announced the resurrection of Christ all at the same time. And the angels attended his ascension. And he was caught up into heaven. And they came and they said, why are you looking up here? He's going to come in like manner. The angels did all this. So just for a moment before we go on to the shepherds, I'll look at 1 Peter in chapter 1. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith and salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. If we think of Isaiah and the other prophets who prophesied all this, they didn't really understand or know what's going on. God gave them the words to speak. They didn't really understand it. I can imagine Daniel as he wrote all the different things concerning the end time scenario, trying to figure out what this is all about. But he wrote it down anyway. It's for our learning. And of course, now as we're enlightened and see the things that are happening, we understand the things that they didn't understand. And searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that to themselves, not to themselves, pardon me, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The angels weren't enlightened in all these things. They didn't know what was going on. God purposes for them and they were working for them, but they didn't know. They didn't understand. They were looking at this. And now we see a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem. They realize who that is and they're rejoicing. What a day that must have been for the angels. But let's go further now. Let's talk about the shepherds. Well, one thing we see in this section here, the shepherds were the first ones to worship. The lowest in society is no different than the elite to God. And we see the shepherds worshiping. The shepherds, we see in verse 8 of, again, I think I saw it back to Luke here. They were living out. What does that tell you? Living out? That means that was their home. They were actually living with the sheep. So that, I don't think that was a very, how would you put that, a very clean and very healthy environment. But that was their place. They were living with the sheep. And they never left their flocks. Their task was to protect and nourish those sheep. And these sheep, we see are next to the temple. They were probably the sacrifices for the temple. And we've heard about this before. But they were close to the temple, so they must have been. And this was, we also remember that when the sacrifices were made during the annual Passover, the estimates is that there was around 250,000 or a quarter of a million sheep that were slaughtered for the sacrifices in the Passover. That's a lot of sheep. So there's the shepherds are out there looking after the sheep. You can imagine the size of the flocks that were there. But when we think of the shepherds being out of the sheep and the work that was needed to care for these sheep, there was blood, there was dead lambs, there was a lot of things that were ceremoniously defile them. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier, they would be excluded from the temple because of the kind of work that they did. In Genesis chapter 46 and 34, it talks of the Egyptians. And when they were asking about the occupation of the Israelites or the Hebrew children at that time, what did they say? Well, he's going to Goshen and look after sheep there. But they said, the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. So it wasn't what you call an elite job looking after the sheep. So we can try and imagine this scene now. This Shekinah glory, angelic utterings, utter awe and wonder, and fear from the shepherds. You can imagine all the things, all the emotions that must have been going on. Just, can you imagine yourself being out? I mean, there's no lights from the city shining so that you could it would block out the blackness of the sky. They would be out in utter darkness, looking up at all those stars, and suddenly seeing this wonder appear, where this angel appears and starts to proclaim the birth of our Lord Jesus. You can imagine I can't even imagine what it was like. I'd be quaking in my boots. But you can see the things that are going on there. But in the Old Testament, of course, the glory of the Lord was evident in God's presence. That's what we saw. And we see in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai for 6 days. This is when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law. Numbers 16 and 19, Korah assembled against Moses at the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord appeared. We see First Kings chapter 8, verse 10 to 11, that priests could not minister at Solomon's temple. And the temple was built, and the Holy Spirit came in. The glory of God entered in. The priests couldn't even enter in because of the glory of God. And then we see Ezekiel 11, 23. Ezekiel watched step by step the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. Went up into these mountains. The glory of the Lord was something very real. And when the people saw it, they were in absolute awe and wonder. Because there's no expression of the Lord's presence until that night at Bethlehem. Of course, we're going back to Ezekiel, and the glory of the Lord left. There was no expression of the Lord's presence until that night at Bethlehem, some 600 years later. The glory of the Lord then appeared. That time, think of that wonderful verse that we always think about in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are things that we can imagine how things are happening so quickly with all the situation and the awe and the wonder of all this. And I, when I was preparing this, I'm thinking to myself, just what it must have been like to see all these things and wonder after them. Now, glory, of course, evokes worship. And we think after hundreds of years, now the glory returns. And we see the shepherd's response in Luke 2 and verse 15 and 16. Where it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. What a privilege. The Lord has made known. You know, you think of all of the ones that that this could have happened to. Why these shepherds? Why wasn't it somebody in the temple, or why wasn't it just Mr. Average, Joe Average, you know, the middle class, whatever was at that time? No, it came to the lowest part of the social strata. It came to the shepherds. And yet we see this wonderful announcement be taking place. Now the shepherds, of course, first response was to worship. And of course, verse 17, we see that we see now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So first of all, what do? They worship. Secondly, hey, we're going to tell everybody this. This is good news. People got to hear this. Well, that's the kind of stuff, of course, that should speak to us too. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to tell everybody what happened. You know, I got saved. I remember when I got saved. And of course, I wasn't in a church or anything like that. I read a book and the book explains me the gospel. And I remember the next day going to work, and I worked with a tough bunch of guys. Going in and I worked in a warehouse, and I went in and I was telling them what happened. And they looked at me like I had two heads. Like, what is the matter with you? And they, of course, immediately started laughing at me and making fun of me and all the rest of it. I couldn't keep it in. I had to tell them, do you know what's going to happen? It's a late great planet Earth is talking about what's going to happen in the end times. And I was saying, you know, this is going to happen. But I told them about how you can escape all this, be saved, knowing Christ as your Savior. And, of course, we know the results of all these kinds of things. But anyway, somehow, we as believers, the third thing they did is they returned glorifying and praising God. That was one thing that happened in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they've heard and seen as it was told. Glorifying and praising God. That's okay. First of all, you see it, you worship. Secondly, you tell everybody what's happened. And then what's your occupation? Glorifying and worshiping and praising God. And that's what we've been doing ever since. People wonder what's the matter with these Christians. Why are they doing all this? Singing these songs, and they don't have a beat to them or anything like that. And they seem to be into it. Why is that? Well, of course, that's because of the words in these hymns that speak of Christ and what he's done for us. So we don't want to lose that initial joy that gripped us when we first believed. The joy of the living. We just can't take that for granted. It's not the Christmas wrap and glitz. Swaddling clothes. That's the thing that's important to all of us. Now we'll get to the third one. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 2 for this. And verse 1. Well, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When they gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called his wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And then we see, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young mother with the child, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here we see now another group that has witnessed the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have the angels witnessing. We have the shepherds witnessing. Now we have wise men from the east. By the way, these wise men, we look at them and they only says they're wise men. It doesn't say they're kings. So don't get all caught up with that hymn about the we three kings. But anyway, it says there's something arresting and mysterious about the vagueness of description of these people from the east. Some would describe them as astrologers, magicians, probably a great understanding of the arts and sciences, but not likely. 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is something that people take a lot of pride in, their education, wisdom, and all these other kinds of things. Man-made things, but this is something that goes beyond them. Now, they were wise because they sought the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So where did they come from? Who are these guys? We see a lot of things. We usually see one of them is usually black. And unlikely that was true because they came from Middle Eastern in origin. Very highly doubtful that one of them were black. They were probably all Middle Eastern people. Because they came from the area around what we would call Iran, Iraq, somewhere in that area there. So they've been Middle Eastern people. And did they come from the star? I mean, was it the star? It was what brought them? Well, certainly it piqued their interest. But more than that, perhaps the presence of the Jews in captivity had a lot to do with why they were there in the first place. Remember, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, they were in captivity in Persia, and other places. So it wasn't the star, it was Christ that they were looking for. And they were looking expectantly. Well, this religious business was going on in Jerusalem. And we see what's happened in verse 3, where Herod and the others are troubled. In verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Well, the Hebrew scriptures, down through the centuries, had talked about the fact that Messiah would come, and he would be a savior. And all the things that pertain to that the Messiah would come. You think that they would, more than anything else, they'd want to see this happen. This would be exciting to them. But you can see the heart of man when God is presented to them in human form. They didn't want anything to do with it. And this is exactly what took place here. He was troubled. And it reminds us, too, of the Israel's rejection, which brought salvation to the Gentiles. They said, no, we're not even going to go and look. You go look. And come back and tell me what you see. If I heard the Messiah was there, I'd be on my camel or horse or whatever it is, and I'd be gone. I'd be down there to see what this is all about as fast as I could. This is what the scriptures have been talking about. Is this him? And it's in Bethlehem. We're going to go. But, you know, that didn't happen. In fact, what happened was they were troubled. Wow, what's this? And of course, we know the biggest problem, as we get on later, I won't get into it, as the scriptures show us, Herod wanted to kill all the babies because he wanted to make sure he wiped out that so-called king that he was concerned about, who really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and get rid of him forever. Of course, that's Satan's plan from the very beginning, wasn't it? Why is anti-Semitism so prevalent and always has been? Because Messiah must come through the Jews. Why do people hate God? Scripture came through the Jews. So naturally, all these things come down to the same thing. Satan, from the very beginning, wanted to wipe out anything that would come against what he wants to do, is to be ruler and king over the world. So we see all these things taking place. So the king and the religious, although they knew the prophecies, considered the Messiah, but they did nothing to satisfy their curiosity. The Magi had a little light, but they wholeheartedly acted on it. Imagine that the religious in Jerusalem had a lot more light than they did. They acted on it. So the wise men were indeed wise. You see, they sought Jesus. They found him. And how many know about him but don't know him? Well, that's what's happened today. People only know about him because they use his name all the time, usually a name. They don't say, oh, Buddha or oh, Confucius, but they certainly use his name. You ask somebody that, why do you keep using his name? You don't believe him. But it's obvious there's something there, isn't there? Why is that happening? So what we see there is that the star reinforced their journey. It was not in vain, of course. We saw what took place. They saw through the veil. This obscure babe in squalid conditions was indeed the savior of the world. Now, if you come that far and heard these many things, and you came and went to a common stable and saw a baby laying in a feed trough wrapped in swaddling clothes, in other words, it wasn't anything fancy, would you be kind of disappointed? Like, I was expecting big things. This is just a baby in a manger. But they saw through all of that. They saw that this child was actually God's promise of a Messiah. So their gifts actually showed their understanding of his purpose. Because they had looked at the scriptures, they'd heard the Jews talking about these things from time of old. They heard about Israel, the Messiah coming to Israel. And when they finally saw the star, they recognized this is a sign that we have to act on. But they had the knowledge and understanding that there was going to be a Messiah born in Bethlehem in Israel, and they journeyed that great distance. And I imagine it was a tremendous distance for them to come. And we don't know how many there were. It's just three gifts. So people assume there was three kings or three wise men. It could have been any number of people. They could have had an entourage with them as well. We don't know who was there, but we know one thing. They had three gifts. And the three gifts are very telling. We mentioned it. Gerald mentioned this morning, but I'll repeat it. They had gold. Of course, that speaks of kingship. That speaks of who he is, king. Frankincense. Now, these are strange things to bring for gifts. Frankincense is a perfume that, when it's put to the flame, gives off a very, very strong and beautiful odor. But it has to be put to the flame. That speaks of the suffering of our Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And myrrh, well, that was a spice that was always used to anoint the dead. Now, of course, they did that to alleviate the odor that would come from a decaying body in the tombs and whatnot. And that's why they did that. Why would you give gifts like that unless you knew ahead of time, know the purposes behind this child? He'd come to this world for the purpose of, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he suffered for you and me on the cross of Calvary, and he died. Of course, that's not the end of the story, is it? He rose again from the dead, and he ever lives. And because he lives, we will live also. And what's the purpose behind all of this? Of course, when we tell the story, the bottom line in all of this is believing it. Believing that's why he came. And receiving it for ourselves. And how do we receive it? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge what God said about us, that we're sinners. We're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And, of course, we receive him as our Savior. God has made the promise that he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Wow. What a gift. What a wonderful God we have that would come up with such a wonderful, marvelous way of bringing us back to himself. Oh yeah, we're going to die one day, physically, but not eternally and not spiritually. Because in these bodies, while we're still in these bodies, we still have that flesh that causes a little grief, doesn't it? More than a little grief. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're grieved at the sin that you have within you. But one day we're going to be changed. Perhaps today, in the moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, he shall come. We will rise up to be with him forever. But if we don't, and we go the natural way that all have done so far, not really with him anyway. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words. It's too wonderful. And that's why the Christmas season is so exciting to me personally. We can talk about when this Christmas actually took place, when the incarnation actually took place, probably took place in the spring. But through custom and whatnot, we celebrate him coming into the world this time of year. And I love it because his name is out there, whether we like it or not. They're trying to eliminate the Christmas aspect of things, which is making Rudolph and Santa Claus and all sorts of stuff like that. But we know it's because Jesus became a man, came into this world. So we see the angels. You know, the religious, they trust in their own efforts, and different trust in their own understanding, but the wise men seek him. And these are wise men. They saw him. So the shepherds, they were afforded an unbelievable and marvelous privilege to see all these things. Wise men. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want wisdom and understanding, look to Jesus. Try and figure this thing out on your own. And you're just going to run into a brick wall. So I just, as I leave you with this, I want more than anything else to wish you all a Merry Christmas, to ponder these things. As we read these scriptures again, think of those ones that saw us. First of all, the angels. And the shepherds. A privilege. And the ones that should have known, the religious, they couldn't be bothered. They couldn't be bothered. Don't forget, it was Herod and his people with him. That would be the religious people. They knew the scriptures. They knew this was going to happen. What did they say? You go find out that it's true. I'll come and worship you then. Each one of us said, no, Christ is our Savior. He said, I'm going to see for myself. I'm not going to take anybody's word for it anymore. I'm going to see for myself. Open the scriptures. See what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, not might have, but have everlasting life. Praise God. That's the greatest gift of all, isn't it?
Yeah.
Forever in heaven. With the Lord, never again to experience pain, suffering, weariness, all the things of this world. We're going to be with him forever. I pray everybody here is there with me. Because I know I'm going. And the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Sorry. Merry Christmas. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the time that we've spent honoring your word. Came into this world as a man. Jesus died on the cross. We can't understand it. The angels couldn't understand it. How can God die and yet push his son to quit? We know the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again from the dead. He ever lives, making intercession for us, waiting for that time when we're all together again. That day that would be. When the bowl is called up yonder, the Lord bless his thoughts to his first name's sake.